This morning, it's my privilege to preach to you, and this morning I'm more teaching than preaching. I love to preach, but lately the Lord is steering me the last few sermons into more of a teaching capacity. I'm speaking on the gospel this morning. Garth, children are dismissed. Pity you, you don't get to hear me teach. Just kidding. Thank you, Camille. And so I'm speaking on the gospel. And Wesley and Lydia, if you would help me, I have some, what I have for you this morning is a PowerPoint presentation to go with my message on the gospel. I also have an outline, if you care to have one, which has fill in the blanks, okay? Some of that appeals to some of you. You like to take notes. Lydia and Wesley will pass these out. If you want one, you feel free to take one. Wes is going to pass out pens if you need a pen. So some of you will, the slide presentation will perhaps be enough. Others like to take notes. And I'll do my best to let you know what goes in the blanks. But I want to talk about the gospel. A few weeks ago, I can't remember how many it was, maybe it was 2 months ago, we had a open mic time at the church. It was a fellowship Sunday, and we were sharing our testimonies. And as we were sharing testimonies of how Christ saved us, I thought, the next time I preach, I just want to preach on the gospel. Preach on the gospel. Garth preaches through books of the Bible, which is excellent. And I get the privilege of just filling in here and there. And so I can go topically. So our topic this morning is the gospel. And the main verse I want to refer to for the gospel is Romans 6:23. Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's our main verse this morning, Romans 6:23. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. This verse sums up the heart of the gospel. We deserve death for our sins, yet God is willing to be merciful to us and give us eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The gospel is more than this verse, but this verse sums up the heart of the gospel. I could have used many verses. I could have used John 3:16, yes? I could have used 1 Peter 3:18. I could have used a lot of verses. Because obviously the Bible is about the gospel and has many verses that sum up the gospel. I had a professor once when I was working on my master's in intercultural studies, a missionary to Japan, David Hesselgrave, who said, you want a thorough definition of the gospel? He said, here it is. This is a thorough definition of the gospel. But we benefit from smaller presentations of the gospel. And this is a great verse to do that. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. I have a lot of verses to share with you this morning, and perhaps at some point I will, for the interest of time, cut some of this short. But I want you to see Revelation chapter 14, verses 6 and 7. I want you to hear this, and I would be very blessed if you had a Bible and you were finding these verses too, even if it's on your phone or on your tablet. But I'll be reading Revelation 14, 6 and 7. Talk about an angel. And it says, and I saw another angel flying in mid-heaven, having an eternal gospel to preach to those who live on the earth, and to every nation and tribe and tongue and people. And he said with a loud voice, fear God and give him glory, because the hour of his judgment has come. Worship him who made the heaven and the earth and sea and springs of water. He said in a loud voice, fear God and give him glory, because the hour of his judgment has come. Worship him who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and springs of water. In Revelation, just before God pours out his full wrath on the earth, an angel goes and says the eternal gospel. And here I have Revelation 14, 6 through 7, the eternal gospel. The gospel is eternal. It hasn't changed from the beginning of time. The gospel is the same. What is the eternal gospel? Is that we should serve God. We haven't, but we should, because his wrath is coming. And since we should and we can, it implies that he is willing to have mercy on us if we repent. Amen? His wrath is coming. But I think it's awesome that in Revelation we get this gospel announced for the last time. The angel basically is saying, last chance to repent and serve the one and only true God. Mercy is still available. Saying it's coming. It's coming. Fear God. Worship him. The eternal gospel. The gospel is the same from Genesis to Revelation. So this morning, what I'd like to look at to begin with, if it'll cooperate with me, which it's not cooperating at the moment. If you go to the next slide for me, Shannon. Okay. Thank you. I want to look at the gospel in Genesis. That's where I want to take us right now. The gospel in Genesis. If there's any portion of my message that would be easiest for you to stick with, if you're reading along, it would be this section, because I'm going to look at different sections of Genesis. So if you want to follow along in Genesis, I want to look at the gospel in Genesis. And in Genesis chapter 2, verse 16, we find the gospel, at least part of the gospel. And the Lord God commanded the man, you are free to eat from any tree in the garden, in verse 17. But you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat from it, you will certainly die. That should say Genesis 2:17. That's what I just read. But Genesis 2:17 says, you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat from it, you will certainly die. For the wages of sin is death. It has always been that way. To sin against the perfect will of God is to deserve death. The perfect will of God is perfectly good. God is holy. Are you convinced of that? All of heaven says, holy, holy, holy. And what is it saying? You are perfect, perfectly good. You err in nothing. So when God, who is perfect, says this is what should be done, it is deserving of death when we say, I will not do what's perfect. I will not do what's good. And from the beginning of time, the wages of sin have been death. Genesis chapter 2, verse 17. You must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat from it, you will certainly die. And Adam ate from it. Eve ate from it. And we find in Genesis chapter 5, not long afterwards, Genesis chapter 5, we find a chapter devoted to the fulfillment of these words. In chapter 5, verse 5, you read, altogether Adam lived a total of 930 years, and then he died. Go down a few more verses. Altogether, verse 8, Genesis 5, 8, altogether Seth lived a total of 912 years, and then he died. Down to verse 11 in Genesis 5. Altogether, Enosh lived a total of 905 years, and then he died. Verse 14. Altogether, Kenan lived a total of 910 years, and then he died. And so on to our day. We die because we've all sinned. The gospel is the same in Genesis to Revelation. The wages of sin is death. The result of sin is always death. Not just physical death. Hebrews 9:27 says, just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment. There's a death that comes after physical death. It's described in Revelation 21:8. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters, and all liars, they will be consigned to the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death. You remember Jesus saying, don't fear those who can just kill the body. Fear him who can destroy both body and soul in hell. Death destroys the physical, but it destroys eternally the spirit and soul as well. The wages of sin is death, death in every area. And this is part of the gospel. But in the gospel, in Genesis 3:15, we find, in Genesis, we find more of the gospel. Genesis 3:15, you remember that after Adam and Eve sinned, God confronted Adam and Eve and the serpent. And in Genesis 3:15, we read these words. God said to Satan, disguised as a serpent, and I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel. In Genesis 3:15, God spoke to Satan and said that someone, some man, would be born someday who would completely crush Satan and destroy him. This is a promise of a Savior. The gospel is in Genesis. The wages of sin is death, but there's a promise of a Savior. Ah, and that reminds me, I'm supposed to be showing you some slides to go with this. That first one, Genesis 2:17, the penalty for sin. We see the gospel, the penalty for sin, and there it is, death. It's death. And the second part of the gospel we see is the promise of a Savior. Promise of one who would crush the serpent's head, totally defeat Satan. There's a promise of a Savior. And the gospel is further seen in Genesis when we look at Genesis 4:4. We come to Genesis 4. We've seen death told of in would be coming in Genesis 5. But in Genesis 4, it says, now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord. And again she bore his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, and Cain a worker of the ground. Verse 3, Genesis 4:3. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground, and Abel, verse 4, and Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock, and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering. So you have that to fill in. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering. And in this we see the pardon that comes through a sacrifice. In Genesis we find that the wages of sin is death. We find that a Savior is promised. And we see that God provided a way of pardon and restoration of relationship with him. Cain offered his vegetables to God, and he was right to do so. God deserves an offering of all that we have. It wasn't wrong for Cain to do that. But Abel did it, and it so happened that what Abel offered to God was a blood offering, which had the ability to atone for his sins and to restore his relationship with God. So he was blessed because of his offering in a way that Cain's offering couldn't. Now, thinking people will see what works and go with what works. But when you have a pride issue and you don't like that what works works and you wish that what you did worked, you're foolish. And you won't get the results that you want to get. Cain had a pride issue and didn't want to come to God by way of a blood offering. But the point I want to make is the gospel in Genesis is that the wages of sin is death. God has promised a Savior, and he has provided a way of pardon through a blood sacrifice. And this is the gospel. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Noah came to God this way. If you look in Genesis chapter 8, after the flood, Genesis chapter 8, in verses 20 and 21, after the flood, Noah and his family are out of the ark. And the animals are out of the ark, and the Bible says, Genesis 8:20, then Noah built an altar to the Lord, and taking some of all the clean animals and clean birds, he sacrificed burnt offerings on it. And Noah built an altar to the Lord, and taking some of all the clean animals and clean birds, he sacrificed burnt offerings on it. The Lord smelled the pleasing aroma and said in his heart, never again will I curse the ground because of humans, even though every inclination of the human heart is evil from childhood. Thank you. And never again will I destroy all living creatures as I have done. This is a great passage to expound on. There's a lot of great passages in here. I'll just throw out the fact that the Bible says from childhood we go astray. Children can be saved. Did you know that? Children can be saved. As soon as they realize they're going astray, you can point them to Christ who can forgive them. From childhood, I knew I would astray. I knew I was a sinner. And Noah had gone astray since he was a child. But he had repented and he practiced this method of restoring his relationship with God. He offered sacrifice. If you want numbers, as a math teacher, I like numbers. The flood occurred from, based on the numbers that the Bible gives you, the flood occurred 1,656 years after the creation. 1,656 years. That means for that time, the gospel was that you will die for your sins unless you are restored to relationship with God through a blood sacrifice and await his Savior. Noah, picture this, 1,656 years after creation, Noah was the only man who was practicing coming to God by faith through a blood sacrifice. The rest of the planet was wiped out because they'd gone their own way. Noah was the only man who was holding to the gospel, he and his family. It's pretty significant, isn't it? After the flood, he is making sure he has favor with God. He is repentant and offering a sacrifice. God smells it and he says, I'm not going to do this again. I'm not going to do this again. So, Noah was saved through the gospel. The gospel in Genesis is the same as the gospel today. What about after that period? What about in the law? God gave the law, gave it to Moses. What was the gospel during the days of the law, during the days of Israel? Romans chapter 3, verse 20 says that through the works of the law, no one will be made perfect. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of sin. The law was given through Moses to the nation of Israel. What's the purpose of the law? Number one, to make you aware of sin. Number two, Hebrews 9:22 says, and in the law, practically everything is cleansed by blood. In fact, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. The law that God gave Moses was an amazing law. It points out sin and points to forgiveness through a blood sacrifice. It's the gospel. It's the eternal gospel. It's the ancient gospel. I point you to Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 6 and 7. in Deuteronomy chapter 4, you find Moses speaks to the people and he says, be careful to preserve the law because the nations will see you as wise. They will say, it says here in Deuteronomy 4:6, observe them carefully, for this will show your wisdom and understanding to the nations. This is on the back of your handout. Who will hear about all these decrees and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. What other nation is so great as to have their gods near them the way the Lord our God is near us whenever we pray to him? Here's the point I want to make from this. God gave a law, a strict law to his people, but he also provided a way of forgiveness for his people. And the world would come to hear of this law and see how close God was and how good he was to the nation of Israel. And they would see this, their God is holy. He doesn't put up with these sort of things. But he forgives them through their blood sacrifices and comes near to them and answers their prayers. A God who's holy, who can pardon and come near. This is the gospel. Amen? And Israel was created to bring the gospel to the whole world. If you've ever wondered why God did what he did with Abraham, what did he say? I will bless you and make you a blessing. What was the blessing? The Savior came through Israel, but the gospel came through Israel. And God said, observe these laws, because the people, the other nations will come to realize how good God is. In 1 Kings chapter, oh, I should have that written down. Where do I have that written down? We'll get there, but in 1 Kings chapter 10, I'll just refer to it. In 1 Kings chapter 10, it says these words, verse 23, King Solomon was greater in riches and wisdom than all the other kings of the earth. The whole world sought audience with Solomon to hear the wisdom God had put in his heart. Isn't that amazing? Think of it. The law would show the mercy of God, his holiness and mercy. And I don't know what's going on with my throat. Maybe it's the tie. The law, Israel was designed to bring the gospel to the world through the law and the sacrifices, the mercy of God. Solomon became so wealthy, the whole world took note of him. He became so wise that the whole world took note of him. And it says in 2 Kings 10:23, the whole world sought audience with Solomon to hear the wisdom God had put in his heart. Where did they find Solomon? Where did he live? Where did Solomon live? What was the city that he dwelt in? Jerusalem, yes. What was the centerpiece of Jerusalem? The temple that he had built. It was magnificent. The whole world came and saw him. And it says in 1 Kings chapter 10, verse 23, and I'm taking all the time that I desired of this passage, which I probably should rush over. But it says, when the queen of Sheba saw all the wisdom of Solomon and the palace he had built, the food on his table, the seating of his officials, the attending servants, their robes, his cupbearers, and the burnt offerings he made at the temple of the Lord, she was overwhelmed. The whole world was at Jerusalem. Leaders of the world, the wealthy and elite of the world, they came and they saw the temple to the one true God. They saw this man offering sacrifices to the one true God. They became quite aware of who his God was and how to approach his God. The gospel spread throughout the world in Solomon's day. But later we can read in Acts chapter 15, that Moses has been preached from the beginning in all the earth. After God dispersed his people because they would not honor him, the devout Jews are spread throughout the world, and Moses was taught around the world. The gospel has been known from the beginning. It's the same. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let's look at someone who got saved through the gospel during this time. 2 Kings 5:17. Naaman was saved by this gospel. You remember Naaman. He was a general in Syria, and he had a slave girl who was Israeli, was Jewish, you remember? And she said, oh, that my master would go to Israel and meet the prophet, because he could be healed. So Naaman goes. Naaman dipped and he dipped and he dipped, he dipped, he dipped, and he came up whole, right? After that, after he was healed, 2 Kings chapter 5, verse 17, we find these words. 2 Kings chapter 5, verse 17. Naaman is speaking to the prophet and he says, if you will not take a gift from me, because he wanted to bless the prophet. The prophet said, no, 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 I don't take payment for God's miracles. He says, if you will not, said Naaman, please let me, your servant, be given as much earth as a pair of mules can carry, for your servant will never again make burnt offerings and sacrifices to any other god but the Lord. Naaman did not convert to Judaism. Naaman did not get circumcised. He was a Gentile. Salvation is not being circumcised and going to the feasts and all that. That is for the Jews. That was what God had, and God has special things for the Jews. But to be saved required that you realize you deserve death, but that God in his mercy would forgive you if you came by a blood sacrifice, repentant. And Naaman did. He says, I'm not worshiping any other gods ever again. And I'm going to sacrifice to the one true God. Noah is someone who was saved in Genesis by the gospel. Naaman is someone later under the law who was saved by the same gospel. And so what about the gospel now? I want to look at someone who is saved after the time of Christ. His name is Cornelius. Cornelius is someone who is saved by the gospel. Acts chapter 10, we read about him. Acts chapter 10. We find this Roman soldier, a centurion. Acts chapter 10. Jesus has been crucified, risen, ascended to heaven. Time has passed. And it says, now there was a man at Caesarea named Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian cohort, a devout man and one who feared God with all his household and gave many alms to the Jewish people and prayed to God continually. About the ninth hour of the day, he clearly saw a vision, an angel of God who had just come in and said to him, Cornelius. And fixing his gaze on him and being much alarmed, he said, what is it, Lord? And he said to him, your prayers and alms have ascended as a memorial before God. Now dispatch some men to Joppa and send for a man named Simon, who is also called Peter. So we have this man living in Caesarea. And he's a devout man. He's a man who has realized his sinfulness, realized who the true God is, and has sought him. And is that good enough? Will that get him to heaven? He's sorry for his sins. He knows who the true God is. He prays to the true God. And God sees this. But he needs a sacrifice. He needs the perfect sacrifices. Now, in the Old Testament, God allowed imperfect sacrifices to atone because the perfect sacrifice had not come. But Jesus was the perfect sacrifice. We read about that in Isaiah 55. which says, "We all like sheep have gone astray, but the Lord has laid upon him the iniquity of us all." The perfect sacrifice had come, so God sends an angel and says, "You need to hook up here with Peter." So he sends for Peter. And what does Peter tell him? Acts chapter 10, verses 39 through 43. Peter comes and says this. Of him, talking to Cornelius, he speaks of Jesus. Of him all the prophets bear witness that through his name, everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins. I meant to start back in 38. 38. You know of Jesus of Nazareth, how God anointed him with the Holy Spirit and with power, and how he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. We are witnesses of all these things he did both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They also put him to death by hanging him on the cross. God raised him up on the third day and granted that he become visible, not to all the people, but to witnesses who were chosen beforehand by God. That is to us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he ordered us to preach to the people and to solemnly to testify that this is the one who has been appointed by God as judge of the living and the dead. Verse 43, of him all the prophets bear witness that through his name, everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins. And at that moment, Cornelius believed. He believed Jesus was the sacrifice that would make him right with God. He had repented. He had realized that he deserved death, but that the gift of God was eternal life through Jesus Christ. Cornelius was saved by the gospel. The gospel is the same. It's the eternal gospel. And the question becomes, how do you respond to it? How do you respond to it? Before I answer that question, I want to take you on just one little more side trail. Is I want you to know what God was doing when he came to Cornelius and sent this angel. Romans chapter 8, verses 28 through 30. Beautiful passage. I preached on it at this church once, I do believe. But you know, that's the one that says, "For we know that God works all things together for good for those who are called according to his purpose, who love him." So Acts, Romans, that's how it begins. Romans chapter 8, let me read 28, 29, and 30. It says this, "And we know that God causes all things to work together for good, to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. For those he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those he called, he also justified. And those he justified, he also glorified." Those are amazing past tense verbs. It says, those he foreknew, he predestined. Those he predestined, he called. Those he called, he justified. Those he justified, he glorified. Starts with foreknew. Those he foreknew. What does that mean? It means before the world began, God saw the future. I interpret that to mean he saw all the possibilities that could be. Sort of like a lump of clay or a Play-Doh. If I'm privileged to be sitting in front of a lump of Play-Doh, there's so many possibilities. None of them are going to be terribly attractive with me doing it, but I can make so many things. I could make a frog, and maybe my daughter Lydia would enjoy that. I could make a heart and say I love you, and maybe that would warm my wife's heart. There's just so many things I could do with it. And when you look at the possibilities of this lump of clay, at some point you say, this is the course I will take. And God saw all the possibilities of humanity before him, and he saw how people would respond. He knew that we would all sin. And in his foreknowledge, he looked at all the possibilities, and he saw that under certain conditions, certain people would repent. And under all conditions, some people would never repent. And he, in his foreknowledge, said, well, then I will do this. I will make the outcome be where some people will repent. I will chart history this way. I will pursue those who would respond to my offer of pardon. Foreknowledge precedes predestination. He said, this could be, I want that. I will make that happen. I will pursue those who I know, though they sin, would repent and accept pardon. Cornelius was someone God foreknew, and he was pursuing him. He said, you must have this gospel. I know you'll accept it. That doesn't merit his salvation. Cornelius deserved hell. You and I deserve hell. Cornelius had repented, and he should repent. There's no merit in doing what you should have done. If you steal something, feel guilty, and return it, you don't deserve a round of applause. I might be happy that you returned it. I may express, well, I'm really glad you returned this, because this was special to me, you know. And the cops will be here shortly. No, I don't think I would do that. But anyway, there is no merit. You don't deserve salvation because you repent. You deserve damnation because you sinned. But God pursued Cornelius and said, you need to know the gospel. And he pursued you. And maybe he's still pursuing you. And how do you respond to the gospel? You must accept his sacrifice for your sins. There are marvelous passages that show how we respond to the gospel, and I will only look at one of them. Titus. Let me look at Titus. Titus chapter 3. I preached from this passage maybe 22, 23 years ago in a jail in about 8 cell blocks. And I just remember I loved every moment of it, preaching on Titus chapter 3. 1 and 2 Timothy, Titus, Philemon, Hebrews, James, 2 Timothy, Titus. This is what it says. How do you respond to the gospel? This is how. It says, for we also once were foolish. Paul is writing to Titus. Titus is pastor of the church on the island of Crete. I'd like to pastor a church on an island sometime. I try. For we also once were foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. But when the kindness of God our Savior and his love for mankind appeared, he saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we would be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. How do you respond to the gospel? You respond to the gospel realizing you're dead, condemned, a sinner. And you are hopeless, except that Christ died for you. You are hopeless, except that Christ died for you. And you believe that he died for you. And you believe that he'll forgive you. And you trust him to do that. You repent and trust in the blood sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Why do I say that? Because we live in Georgia. And in Georgia, you'll find people have been to church all their life. And they say, I've always believed in God. And God, thank you. And God, he answers my prayers. And he's so good to me. And I just thank God. And yes, I know the Bible. And I believe about Jesus. You know what? Until you realize you're going to hell and you need a Savior and you grab a hold of the Savior, you're still going to hell. You may be going to church and God may have done all sorts of wonderful things for you. But if you can't look back and say, at that moment in my life, I went from going to hell to going to heaven because at that moment of my life, I trusted in the blood sacrifice of Jesus Christ, his death for payment for my sins. If you don't have a moment in your life where you crossed over from death to life, I've got bad news for you. You're still in death. How do we respond to the gospel? We realize that the wages of sin is death, and we're going to die. But there's a free gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And someday we determine we accept his offer of forgiveness and we give our lives to him. Is God pursuing you this morning? Is God still pursuing you? Will you let him apprehend you? Will you put your faith in what Christ alone did for you? He died to atone for your sins. It's your only hope. It saved Noah. It saved Naaman. It saved Cornelius. And it'll save you. Let's pray.